First Kings 19. You've already taken a look at the header on your chapter there. Have an idea of where we are in the book of Kings here. We finished up with Colossians last week, a study there. And we're in between studies at this moment, so you'll have to jump around with me a week or two as the Lord leads us until we determine or decide on a particular study to get engaged in. At the place that we're at 1 Kings chapter 19, chapter 17 was a chapter that showed us Elijah and his humility, dry brook experience and all that went along with that. That's in chapter 17. Then chapter 18 shows his heroism. We've got a picture of his humility, the heroism of Elijah in chapter 18 on top of Mount Carmel and all the events that took place there, an exciting event in the life of this man. Now we come to chapter 19, and we get to see his humanity in this chapter, okay? His humanity is on full display as we come into chapter 19. James chapter 5, in the 17th verse there said that Elias, speaking of Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And so that's kind of the precursor. That's kind of the place that I want us to start here in 19. The idea that this giant of the faith, Elijah there, is this one that we set on a pedestal, and then all of a sudden we come to chapter 19 and we get to see him in all his humanity, with all of his warts and all of his problems and all the things that are in his life here. And what we need to understand is that he's a man like we are, and that we have situations like this in our life. And what we need to do then is to take a look as we look down through 19 here and see what he's going through, and, you know, put that next to our life and see the things that we're going through and how the Lord deals with it and what we can learn from it. And I think there's plenty we can learn from a situation like this. So let me read a few verses, and then we'll just talk a little bit, and then we'll read a little more and talk a little more. Beginning in verse 1, says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." We can easily forget tonight that men like Elijah and Moses and David and John and all the great apostle Paul, we have to put him in that group too. We can forget that men like that are just as messed up as we are. You take a look at Paul's writings and he'll tell you real quick in there. He'll tell you, he says, man, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And so even a giant of the faith, like a man like a Paul and a Moses and Elijah and all of that, they're messed up men, sinful creatures. And sometimes we forget that when we read these old stories about these men and days gone by. And so here we have Elijah. He's fresh off of Mount Carmel. And now we read this account in the first four verses, and if we're not careful, it just absolutely shocks us. Shocks us how he could respond this way after having been so full of faith and so trusting in the Lord just a very short time before all of this. And so, as I've kind of led us into it here, we need to kind of get over that. We need to kind of get over that shock, because we do need to understand that he puts his britches on the same way we do. If he put britches on back then. And when we do get over that, what we have here is something that'll help us if we let it. This is a story that'll help every one of us if we just let it help us. And that's what it's intended to do. Scripture's intended to help us, to encourage us and to challenge us and to move us into a longer and deeper relationship with the Lord, so that we can be better day by day, more sanctified, more holy, as my brother prayed earlier tonight. And that's the point of everything. The truth is, and what you're going to see here, is you're going to see a fellow that goes into a little dip in his life, and we're talking about a little bit of a depression here. Okay? Now, that's a big topic in this day and age. And there's a lot of folks that go through these depressions. And there's a lot of things that have been assigned to people as a result of having gone through depressions. And different people want to make it something that's a sin in people's life and such as that. We got to be careful the way we assign things. God tells us in His Word, He tells us that He wants to be God in the presence of emotion. He wants to be God in the absence of emotion. That He is there in everything. And these seasons do come into our lives. And if you'll read these stories of these folks that have lived in these days back there, you're going to see that they went through dips and valleys and mountains and all kinds of things, ups and downs and here's and there's. And what we see here is the valley, one of the valleys that this man called Elijah went into. And he's going through a period of depression. There was a lot of our leaders in this old world, you don't even think about it, but a lot of people battle with things like depression. A fellow by the name of Winston Churchill, I know you heard of him. He said this, he said, "Depression followed me around like a black dog all of my life." You think about him, you think about a man that encouraged a nation. You think about a man that led a nation through the worst period of a country's life. And here's a guy that battled with depression all of his days. And so God used him mightily in all of that to do some wonderful things. There was a young lawyer back in the 1800s, went into a depression. He went into it so deep that his friends took razors and knives and all kinds of things out of his house. He was in a deep depression. And he wrote this. He said, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not." And that man went on to become the 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. And so, depression has followed a lot of men, a lot of women. It's followed a lot of folks and battles that have taken place with that. History even tells us that one of our giants of the faith, a fellow by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that he would get so depressed at times that he would refuse to leave his home. He'd refuse to leave his home and go to church. And history records that at times his deacons would leave the church and go get him and physically carry him into the church and put him behind the pulpit and he would preach. That's pretty depressed. Huh? Now, thank God for some men that would, get after it. I don't know what I'd think about that. Y'all showed up at my house and drug me out in my pajamas and propped me up over here behind something and said, "Now preach, boy." So, not sure about that. I'll tell you what, he must have been a pretty passive fella. I might have slugged him. But Anyway, he's a better guy than I am all the way around already. I'm telling you the truth on that. So depression, that's not a joke. And we obviously also need to be careful how we deal with depressions as well. I remember early on as a Christian, and even as in my as a pastor, early on, and this is one of those things that hits real close to home with me. I have a wife that has dealt with it for a lot of years. And we've had some ups and downs through the years with her battling with depressions. And early on, I didn't understand it. I didn't understand how someone could be just debilitated with depressions. And boy, it really caused some problems with us, because I'm thinking it's a sin, and that she's just got sin in her life, and that, you know, and that she needs to get rid of that, and everything's going to come out and work well. And I was on her real hard about all of that. And the Lord had to do a lot of teaching with me to show me some things with all of that. And so there was some hurtful times that we had as a result of my response to what was taking place. But once I began to see and understand it a little better, and understand how the Lord used people and how He worked and how those things went, we began to work together on it. And we've been working together all these years now with all of that, and helping each other with that. And it's been hard at times with that. And I still don't understand, you know, all there is to know about all of that. But what I do know is that every instance of it is not tied to something that somebody's done, that God's putting it on them, and that they need to repent of something in all of that. Now, sometimes that's the case, and sometimes that can lead into it, but I'll tell you this, there's other things that are involved. And when you get your biology a little bit off, when your biology gets off in here to some degree, It is a difficult thing. There may be an improper response to something in the early part of that, but once you get your biology affected, it's really difficult to get things back into balance with all of that. And so, an interesting process as we move through that. So, what we have in chapter 18 is that God has just won a battle over Baal. And God won the battle over Baal on Carmel. But what we have here in 19 is that old Ahab, he's given credit to Elijah for the victory that took place upon Carmel. Elijah wasn't the victor there. That was God that brought the victory in all of that. We got to be real careful about that, don't we? Be careful about taking His glory upon ourselves. Taking the accolades for something that God does. We got to be real careful that we won't steal His glory. He's not real happy with that when we do things like that. We know when we tell Him, we'll be quick to give you the praise, we'll be quick to give you the glory, we better be quick to do it, because it all belongs to Him. He's the one that brought it all about. And so Jezebel, this queen here, the one that wears the pants in Ahab's castle, she hears the news that Elijah has done this, and she threatens the same fate for him that her prophets met. And Elijah, after already seeing God's provision, now listen, man, this is not just talking about Mount Carmel. He has seen God's provision as we look down through his story here, time after time after time after time. God has provided for this man. And God's provided for him at the dry brook, and He provided for him with the empty barrel situation there, and He provided for him with a dead boy that he had run into there. He provided for him with the prophets of Baal here. And for some reason, Elijah, whom God has made provision for time and time again, for some reason, he sees one woman as a problem. One woman that is saying something out here as a problem for him in his life. Lord have mercy. Huh? He gets all shook up over what this one woman is saying about him. and has this fear in his heart that God can't protect him and that God can't provide for him in this situation here, and so he runs away. And listen, folks, when he runs away, he don't just leave the neighborhood, okay? He's not just going over into the next neighborhood over here. When he runs, he does a good job of it. He runs. And when he's through running on this little trip that he's running on, he's run 125 miles. He took him a little trip way on down south down there. Took him a trip way south down into to Beersheba, 125 miles down there. We're talking about to the edge of Judah. We're talking about him just about leaving the country down there. And so he makes this long trip way off down there, makes this big run down there. You want to talk about things going south? I think this might have been where the term came from. Things went south in a hurry, and that's where he went. He went south in a hurry in this. And so it just don't make any sense, does it? He's seen God provide and provide and provide, and then all of a sudden he pulls up stakes and away he runs like a jackrabbit through the places that a rabbit couldn't even hardly go, he went. And him and a servant off down in through there, went off down to the south of Judah, all the way down almost to the tip of it down there. Irrational thinking. I think it's pretty irrational what he's done here. Let me say this to you. Depression, one of the keys, one of the signs, symptoms of depression is irrationality. Irrationally thinking about what is taking place. Irrational responses to what is happening to us in our life. So Elijah gets down to Beersheba, down at the end of Judah down there, and he leaves his servant there, and he goes another full day by himself over into the wilderness. And there when he gets there, he parks himself under a tree, and he asks God to take his life. You know, if he really wanted somebody to take his life, all he had to do is stay up there where he was. He didn't need to leave until go through all that exercise and all that problem. He could have just stayed at the house and waited on her if he really wanted somebody to take his life. Irrational thinking again. You got some irrationality that is going on with old Elijah right here. So we also get to see in all of this some of the warning signs of depression. The first thing that you see here, one of the first things that I see here, is that he cuts himself off. He cuts himself off from those people that are close to him. That's a sign of depression. You cut yourself off. You quit being in company with people. One of the things that you'll do is you start moving away from church and moving away from your friends and moving away from other people and family members, start closing yourself up in somewhere. You get away from your support. You get away from the people that love you. You see, you get this irrational thinking going, and you become all in on yourself. Get all in on yourself and start closing yourself off. And that's exactly what he did. He ran away from anybody and everybody that might have been in the support system there. Took that servant with him as far as long as he could stand him. And then he parked him somewhere and run off from him a whole another full day. He wanted to be alone. This is that irrational thinking that depression brings. That nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And keep this one away from me because they don't know. You know what? When you're going through depression and you're going through a hard time, I guarantee you there's not a whole bunch of people in a church that understand what you're going through. But here's what I do know. Those people love you. And those people that love you will pray for you. And they'll be there. And they'll try to help you if you let them. And so the worst thing a person could do is try to close themselves off and isolate themselves. Put themselves out there all by themselves, where all they're thinking about is their irrational thinking and their thoughts that aren't quite right at this moment. And whenever you're a counselor and you're irrational and you're not thinking right, guess what? Your decisions are going to be off. And when the more decisions get off, the worse it's going to get, and everything spirals and moves in a bad way out there. You don't want to close yourself off from everything. Nobody gets me. Nobody understands. People that are in depression want to be alone, so they wallow in it. And that's what happens You get alone and you just get to wallowing in your own thoughts. And you get to wallowing in your own ideas and stuff like that. And that's the last place that we ought to be. Yes. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but we're to exhort one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Scripture tells us that there's wisdom in counselors. And where's a good place to find counselors? Man, I'll tell you, in your local church is a good place to find them. Rather than running away and isolating ourselves from our brethren, I think that's probably the last thing we need to do. We need to stick with it. Stay with them. Let them do their job. Let us gain from the process. Second thing that we see here, another warning sign. Elijah looked at the circumstances that were around him. He looked at his circumstances rather than the God that overrules circumstances. He began to look at the circumstances and let the circumstances move him around rather than sticking with the truth that God is sovereign. That God is sovereign. God is sovereign, my friends. God is sovereign in all of these things, you see. And so when you start believing the circumstances over what God tells you to be true, that's irrational. That's not good thinking. Examine what you're believing. Examine why you're doing what you're doing. Am I going to do this? Am I removing myself because of the circumstance? And the circumstance says, I'm going to get killed if I hang around here. But he's already proven, he's already shown that by trusting and having faith in God, that God would provide for him and do for him. And so his experience should have told him that God can take care of this. But his circumstances said different. So he got his eyes off the Lord and he got his eyes on his circumstances. I think I read a story about that in the book somewhere, where a guy had his eyes on the Lord and took them off and something really, really rough began to happen to him. Listen, friend, it's true. That principle is all through the Word of God. You get your eyes off the Lord, you get your eyes on yourself, you get your eyes on your circumstance, and the next thing you know, you're going to get your lungs full of water. You're going to go under, okay? Need to keep your eyes in the right place. The third thing that we see about him here is that Elijah was a prophet to Israel, called to be the prophet to Israel, had a responsibility, had a lot of responsibility with people all over in there. And now he's not looking at his responsibilities anymore. He's looking at, it's all about me. All about me. Forget my responsibilities. He just done run off 125 miles from his responsibilities. Run away 125 miles from the people that he was called to minister to. And now he's off out there in the middle of nowhere worrying about himself rather than taking up what the Lord had called for him to do. The next thing is, Elijah gives up. He gave up on life. He gives up on ministry, which is basically a simple way of saying he just gave up on God at this point. And apparently, in verse 4, Elijah had at some point come to the conclusion that he was somebody at some point. He had come to the conclusion that he was somebody at some point in there. And now he saw that he was no better than anybody else. Boy, that was a shot and dose of reality, wasn't it? Huh? He had thought himself to be somebody. That's the whole point of what it's saying there in verse 4. And what it's trying to tell us is that pride was playing a factor in all of this. That pride was the underlying problem, the underlying complication in this whole scenario that we see before us here. I've talked to you before about pride. Don't need to replay any of that over, but I'm going to tell you what. The majority, if not all, if not 100% of the problems that we have as human beings, as humanity, is that we think more of ourselves than we ought to think. It's pride that causes us more problems than anything else. Thinking that we can handle it. Thinking that we know best. Thinking that we are somebody rather than understanding that without Him we're nothing. We can do nothing without Him. And anything that we build that doesn't have Him at its center and at its core is going to be just a mess if we have anything else to do with it. So he's got to thinking that he's somebody, and now he's come to the place that, you know what, I'm really no better than anybody else. Nothing hurts quite as bad as finding out you're not God's gift to mankind, is there? Huh? Sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow. I'm just not God's gift to whatever area that you think you are. Huh? I'm not the engineer, you know, of the world. I'm not this, you know, coming to that point of understanding that you're nothing without Him. You are nothing without Him. So that's what happens when the bottom falls out. And that's what's happened here. The bottom's fell out. And your best made plans then become just a mess. And so that's where this fella finds himself right now. How'd he get in this shape? Well, let's take a look at verse 5, 6, 7 here. Let me add some comments to that. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Well, that verse has a lot to say about really how he got into the shape that he's in right here. That verse tells us that the angel of the Lord comes and ministers to him at this point. If you've done any studying on the angel of the Lord in the book in the Word, you're going to quickly come to the conclusion that when we're talking about an angel of the Lord, we're talking about a pre-Bethlehem, pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. A pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the angel of the Lord is. And so in this particular instance, what it's telling us is that the Lord Himself comes and ministers to this man. Comes and ministers to him under that juniper tree at this point. I want you to notice that he didn't come to him, raise him up, smack him twice and say, You need to repent, Hoss. You need to repent. Get right. Get yourself up and get on back up there and take care of business. It's not what he does. Look what he does. He's gentle with him. He's caring with him. He's loving with this man that's made a mistake at this point. And he's being gentle and he's being loving and he's being kind to him. You see, a depression doesn't just whammo hit you right off the bat. What happens many times with depression is that you become physically tired, physically exhausted. You're spending a lot of energy on something, more energy at times than you ought to be spending on something here without rest. And so what happens with depression most of the time is there's physical exhaustion that takes place, and there's also an emotional expenditure that's over the top. Okay? Now here we have these events that have taken place in this man's life. High emotion, high energy, high physicality. All of these things are taking place back to back. Adrenaline pumping, adrenaline going through the system. Listen to me, adrenaline is something that gets you up, preserves you, gets things done when you absolutely have to get them done. But when you're trying to live on adrenaline for a long time, what happens is it begins to break you down. Adrenaline would begin to break you down and cause other problems physically, harmfully in your body. That's part of what things like PTSD and things like that are about. It's about adrenaline that has gone crazy on the body and has wreaked havoc in that body, you see. And so this is what's taking place with Elijah here. He's gone through some physical exhaustion, emotional expenditures that have created a problem with him, and the Lord knows. And so when the Lord comes to him, the Lord is gentle with him, and he's loving with him, and he meets his physical needs. And his physical needs are that he needs some sleep, he needs some time to recover, he needs some food, he needs to be tended to in this way. Okay? And so this tells me that, tell me what part of the problem was with him here. There's an old proverb that says, it says, you will break the bow if you keep it bent. You'll break the bow if you keep it bent. What that means is that a bow needs to be unstrung from time to time in order to take the stress off of that thing, you see. You can't keep stress on something all the time or you wind up breaking it. And so we have Elijah here at a point where he's breaking the stress. All of the things that have accumulated in his life there are working him over. And so adrenaline has done its job. Serious damage can be done with that. You got to unplug sometimes. You have to unplug sometimes. We need to come apart, go away. We need to rest a little bit at times, or we're gonna have to pay for that. You see, there's a good reason that we ought to be resting. So that's why the Lord lets him sleep, lets him rest for a moment. And so it's Jesus Himself that's ministering to him, ministering with gentleness. Scripture tells us, by the way, that it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to what?
Repentance.
It's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. And so he's working on him right here. He's putting that goodness to work on in Elijah's life, and he's ministering to him. And guess what he's going to bring him to? He's going to bring him to the place of repentance as we continue in the story right here. And that goodness is ministering to him and moving him along and bringing him to that point, even as we read right here. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Even though I've been under pressure, and I have even suffered from bad thinking as a result of pressure, I've never come to the point of thinking that I'd be better off dead. Okay? I've never come to that point. And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you that just hadn't happened at this point in my life with anything like that. Depression can get to those points, to where you have irrational and improper thinking. Listen, friend, if anybody's at a place like that, what that is a place that is a real tough place to be right now. And I would say to you that it's time to come apart and get some help with all of that, with that, okay? And so don't ignore things like that. Don't ignore thoughts like that and just kind of hope that something will go away. If you're at a point and you're suffered and come through a point like that, I'd say get a hold of somebody. Let's talk about that. Let's get you some help with something there. You never know who's sitting in a crowd and who's dealing with what anymore, do you? And so that's something I want to throw out there right off the bat. Man, if you're struggling with any of that sort of thing, let's talk. Let's see if we can't get to a place where we can be in a better place with all of that. Truth is, we have to understand the Lord does not forsake His own. He does not forsake His own. He never turns His back on His own. And that is the truth. And you have to believe that tonight. You have to believe that. No matter how dark or how far it seems that you are away from Him, He is there. And He is not forsaking you. You may be forsaking Him, but He's not forsaking you. And He will never do so. Secondly, you have to understand that He has a plan. God has a plan for you. He has a future for you. And it's not a dead end. God has a plan and He has a future for every one of us here tonight. And the third thing we need to understand is that God wants us out of the prison, that prison house of depression. He wants us out of it. He wants us effective for Him. And as long as we're in that prison, we cannot be effective for the Lord. He wants us out. He wants us free. And He is the one that can set you free. I believe that with all my heart. I've already told you that all depression's not sin. And all depression may not be as a result of sin. But allowing ourselves to wallow in it, that is a sin. And so if we're struggling with that and we're just kind of floundering around in it with all of that, that might be a time for somebody to say, hey, I need some help. I need some help. Help me. Show me. Give me some good counsel here and let's move through this. Now, even though Elijah ran away from God, God never did leave him. So the Lord ministers to him, and he calls him back to himself. Now look at verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God, the Mount of God. What's the significance of Horeb? Anybody remember that place in Scripture? Any events that might have taken place there? Yeah, the burning bush. The bush that was not consumed. What was that fellow's name? Oh, Moses. That happened on Mount Horeb. Anything else you can think of? Say it again. The law was handed down. The law was handed down on Mount Horeb. This is where Moses. Yeah. It's a pretty famous place as far as Scripture is concerned. And so Elijah goes there. Mount Horeb is a symbol. It's a known quantity among the Israelites as being the mountain of the presence of God. The presence of God. And so, him being ministered to and being worked with and all of this, he gets up and he goes to Mount Horeb, endeavoring to be in the presence of the Lord there at this point. Go down to verse 9 now. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord catches him there at Mount Horeb. He says, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here? In other words, what the Lord's asking him is, why aren't you where I sent you? Why aren't you where you're supposed to be? Why are you here? And the Lord has been gentle with him up to this point. The Lord has ministered to him. The Lord's been good to him. And he's brought him along in that continuum. He's seeking the presence of the Lord. He's seeking a word from God. And now he's getting it. And God says, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Why are you not where I sent you to be? The Lord now confronts him. He confronts him in what he's doing wrong. It's time to come face to face with your sin, son. Time to come face to face with what the real problem with all of this is. But instead of him coming to that point, Elijah just reminds the Lord of all he's done. And how alone he is because of what he's been doing. One of the lessons I get from that is, if you're going to whine, do it to the Lord, because he can take it, and it just drives other people crazy. So if you want to whine, go ahead and whine to the Lord. The rest of us don't need to hear it. Okay, whine to him. He'll set you straight and get you moving back. If we do it, it'll just make you mad, huh? You whine to one of us, it'll just make you mad when we tell you, you know, suck it up and get on back to where you belong and all of that. So that's one of the lessons I get from that. I wonder how many there might be here tonight that the Lord has been or continues to ask, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Because here's what I do know. God has a job for every one of us. God wants us to be about His business, every one of us. And when we're not where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing, at some point the Lord's going to be confronting us about that. Now I wonder how many of us have just quit listening to that. I just don't want to hear it anymore. I'm not going to listen for it. I'm not going to mess with it anymore. I'm not going to answer the question. But you might know that the question's still hanging out there. What are you doing here? Why aren't you where I sent you? Why aren't you where I want you to be? doing what I want you to be doing? Why aren't you about my business? I just wonder how many are ignoring that question that the Lord might be asking them. Know you ought to be serving, but you run off sitting in some cave somewhere. And that cave could be right here at Salem Sayers. Huh? Sitting in a cave, trying to ignore the question that the Lord's laying out there for us. Look at verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And so Elijah gives this answer, and the Lord says to him, stand up here and look at me. That's in effect what he's telling him. Stand up there and look at me. I get to do that all day long around here. Got little chaps that don't want to mind their teacher, want to go do what they want to do, how they want to do it. And with the exception of maybe one that I found this year, every little chap up here has got a fear of the principal. That one was something. They were here a sum total of 5 minutes, and I sent them home. And so they come back with a little bit of a fear. But anyway, I'm getting off the track with that. First thing I do with one of the little chaps is stand up there and look at me. You stand up straight, and you look at me right now. And we look and lock eyeball to eyeball so that there's no mistaking what I'm about to tell them to do. And I can tell you that I've seen all kinds of wonderful responses out of them little chaps. But generally, it is to clap them hands to the side of those legs, stand up about 2 inches taller than they ever were, and they look at me with the little eyes wobbling in there. And so I know that I've got their full attention now, and I can now instruct the little chap into what I want them to accomplish and what to do. That's what the Lord does to Elijah right here. Snap to, hoss, stand up and look at me. Look right here. Don't be looking over there. Don't be looking over there. You look right here at me. I got something I want to cover with you, son. And so that's what he does. Elijah let Ahab and Jezebel get so big in his life that they had blocked out the picture of God. And so every time he's looking around, he's seeing Ahab and Jezebel rather than seeing God Almighty. And God says, what we need to do is we need to get rid of that picture and get the right picture up in front of you. Son, get that out of your mind. Look right here. And so he's got his full attention. And that's what he does. God's pretty good at that, in doing all of that. Hey, listen to me. You ever let your problems get bigger than God? Be honest. You ever let your problems get bigger than your God? You ever let your worries get bigger than your God? You ever let your fears get bigger than your God? Huh? Our God's pretty big. And sometimes we get our eyes off of that and we get over onto this and the circumstances of life and everything, and we begin to massage that and we begin to work that, and then we put that on us and we put our arms in it, swim around in it, wallow around in it. We can't see God nowhere now. Because we let those things get bigger than our God. There ain't nothing bigger than our God. Amen. There ain't nothing my God can't do. And He's always there. He will never forsake you. And He is for you. And we can't allow ourselves to get our eyes off and let something get bigger than Him in our life. Because there's nothing that'll come into or affect your life that is bigger than He is. Sometimes we get so big for our britches that we tell God to move over. Sometimes that's it. We're the one in charge. We don't have time for you, God. Get out of the way. I got this. I'll whoop my credit card out and lay that on it. Rather than ask God whether I ought to be getting that to start with. Huh? Move out of the way. Don't tell me that. I want it. I know better than you do anyway. We get too big for our britches and all these things. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So we got a strong wind that rent the mountain. We got an earthquake that shook it at its foundation. We got a great fire that came down, but it wasn't those big, impressive things that impressed Elijah. It wasn't the big, impressive stuff that impressed him. What impressed him? A still, small voice. It's not the big stuff that impresses God either. It's not the big stuff that impresses God in your life either. You see, what he was talking about before we got to that point was, Elijah's telling, and you know, I was back there working real hard, and all the things that I'd done, and I had things going real good over there and took care of them prophets and those situations over there. Like he's telling God, see all these impressive things that I done? And the Lord's like, yeah. Yeah. Let me show you something. And he put this impressive stuff out there and he says, and that didn't impress him. He says, it's that still, small voice that impressed Elijah. And it's the same way. He's trying to teach that same lesson. All the big stuff that you think you're doing, that's not impressing God. He wants you little. He wants you little so that he can be the one that's big. It's about his glory, not about your glory. We're done. Let me just read it, and I'll give you a thought, and we'll close it. 13 to 18. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Remember, he's asking that twice now. Why are you here and not where I sent you? Why aren't you about the business that I sent you to be about? Well, here we go. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord. The Lord says, why are you here? It's in the present tense. Elijah answers, I have been very jealous. He answers in the past tense. The Lord's asking him about, what are you doing now? Why aren't you where you belong? He's saying, well, remember what I did. Remember how I was. Remember all the things I'd done for you. He's working in the past. The Lord's working in the present. I think we've got a little issue with that too in the modern church as well. We're working too much off of what we used to do or what we did one time rather than working in the present and in the here and now. The Lord wants to work in the present, the here and now. He says yesterday will take care of itself. That's over and said and done with. We're not living there no more. We need to be living in this day, moving forward from this day to the next day. When you start living in the past is when you start looking at things in the wrong way, irrational thinking, all that stuff can come into play. And the Lord says, forget that. Let's move on. Let's press towards the mark. Let's head in the right direction with all that. I'm getting off on that. Let me see here. I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, Go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. He says, I'm not finished with you. Go tend to the stuff that I'm telling you to tend to one more time. Get on about the business that I called you to. And he gives him a new commission here. Going to anoint a couple of folks as leaders here. And he gives him a new comfort in all of this. You see that down there? He gives him a new comfort and says, you ain't the only one. I got 7,000 just like you. Hanging around. That ought to comfort a guy, huh? To understand that, you know, I'm not in this all by myself. He's going to send me back where there's 7,000 more of me hanging around there. And then he also, at the same time, gives him a new companion, somebody to come alongside of him, strengthen him, to help him, a fellow by the name of Elisha, wonderful Christian fella that's going to be just an invaluable help to this guy to keep him
Keep him running. Keep him moving. Help him to stay out of those depressions and those fits of fainting fits that a fella can get off into. And so there we see how the Lord kind of deals with that depression. He gives him a new job, a new commission, helps him out with folks in his life, and puts a friend next to him to help him to be all that he can be for the Lord. That's the short version of that last part anyway, okay? Thoughts, comments, or complaints as we wrap up for tonight? Yeah, I hear you, man. I hear you. Hey, first cousins. Yeah. First cousins. Anything else? I appreciate your patience and appreciate your kindness tonight. Appreciate your attentiveness as we've gathered up here this evening. If you're struggling with anything like this in your life, boy, I tell you what, there's help. The Lord can help you with what you're doing. He can bring you through. There ain't nothing so dark that He can't put light in it. And I believe that He wants to for His own. Amen? Well, let's close with a word of prayer. We'll get you to go gather up your youngins. I'm surprised they're not. Are they hanging out in the hall? Well, let's go back over into 2 Chronicles and let them hang out with the kids some more, right? I can keep mine. I don't care. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the good time that we've had tonight. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, how You just address all things. And Lord, there's just not a lot of room here to think that You don't care about everything. And Lord, just simple things and complex things, Lord, You care about it all. And most of all, You just care about us. And I don't know how You could or why You would, but boy, I'm grateful that You do. And ask You, Father, that You continue to do so. Lord, there's so many needs in this room tonight that we couldn't even begin to humanly sort it out. God, You not only know about it, You're already working on it. And so I thank You, Lord, for what You're doing and how You're going to bring things around and work, and that how You're going to get glory out of all these things. I can't wait to see it. Ask You, Father, to be pleased with us now. Put us out into the mission field. Open our mouth. Let us speak a word for You this week. And help us to give You glory in everything. For we pray it in Jesus' name. And amen. Be back Sunday.